Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Sean and Miriam, for that beautiful medley of songs as you played the duet on the piano and the organ. Good morning to all of you. I'm Carlton Harris. I serve as senior pastor here on our staff, and I would like to welcome you to College Avenue this morning. And before I introduce our speaker this morning, I would like to ask, yesterday was a special day. My wife and I were watching television for a couple of hours yesterday morning as we had opportunity to remember what happened 65 years and one day ago when Europe was liberated. And one of the privileges of pastoring College Avenue is that God has favored this congregation with people who have been married for a long time and people who have lived a long time. And so I just wanted to ask, do we have anyone here with us today who may have been involved in the Battle of Normandy? And if so, if you would just stand. Anyone? Okay. Anyone married to someone, and you're here, and they may not be here, who was involved in the Battle of Normandy? Okay. Well, let me encourage you once again, as I did a couple of weeks ago, to not take the freedoms that we enjoy for granted here in the United States, the freedom to worship as we gather here now, and freedom to worship God, to celebrate the Lord's table together, to sing praise, to play praise to His name. Don't ever take for granted the gift of freedom and liberty that we enjoy. I'd like to invite Steve and Leslie Houston to come up. I want to introduce them to you. Steve and Leslie are the parents of two kids, a boy and a girl, Havala and Jameson. And Steve was recently added to our staff on a part-time basis a couple months ago, and he's become sort of a three-headed monster. He only has one head, but his job has three pieces. He's spends about a third of his time in global outreach or missions, world missions here at College Avenue, about a third of his time with local outreach in the San Diego area on behalf of College Avenue, and a third of his time working with the Southwest Baptist Conference of Converge Worldwide, our family of churches, helping with ethnic ministries and outreach with them. And so he has a lot of plates that he's spinning. Leslie has a lot of plates that she's spinning. And one of our initiatives, as you know, is outreach, both local outreach and global outreach. And so today Steve is going to open the Word of God for us and just push this initiative gently as he does, as he's so gifted to do, on our hearts with the Word of God, the truth of God, to remind us that we do have a responsibility to share the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, both here in San Diego and around the world. And so I just wanted to introduce you to both Leslie and Steve before he opens the Word, and I'd like to pray for them if I could do that. So if you guys would come stand here with me, and I'd like to just pray God's blessing on you. God, thank you for Leslie and for Steve and the journey you've had them on. Steve growing up on the mission field in the Philippines, the grandchild of missionaries, the son of missionaries. He and his wife served on that field for a number of years. His journey here at College Avenue, which is his home church, the place where he was ordained to the gospel ministry. This church has long been a supporter in prayer and finances of Steve and Leslie and their ministry, both overseas and here locally. And it's our privilege now to partner with them in a new season of ministry. And so I pray for Steve and Leslie, just for your power to be at work in their lives, for your protection of them as a couple, of their marriage, of their children, that you will fill them abundantly with your grace and your power, give them discernment, give them wisdom, give them joy as they live, as they serve you, as they celebrate your glory, as they share your gospel. And we pray now that in these moments, as Steve opens the powerful truth of the Word of God from 2 Timothy, that the truth will be burned deeply in our hearts, that he will have great freedom and joy as he preaches and uses his gift, and that as a result of our time together, when we walk out of these doors, we might remember that ministry begins as we walk out of this place, as we live and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his reputation in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Preach the word, brother.
All right. Good morning. Carlton asked me about a month or so ago, and in a moment of weakness, I said yes. And now the time has come upon us, and so the Lord has to be strong through this. So I'm the outreach guy. And as was mentioned, outreach is both global and local. And outreach in both places involves a couple of different things. One, it involves good works. Scripture tells us to let our lights shine before men in such a way that people will see them and glorify God in heaven. That's good works, but there's also good news, where we use our words to share the gospel. And you've heard this many times in Pastor Carlton's benediction, which goes, "Now go into the world in peace and have courage. Hold on to what is good, honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering." Those are good works. But then the next line says, "And share the gospel." That's the good news. Well, how do we share the good news? That's not my topic this morning. My topic this morning is, how do we hang in there sharing the good news with people that are in our lives when they are resistant or just not willing to listen to what we have to say? I want to tell you about a man named William, and he was born almost exactly 200 years before I was born. And William was a Brit, and he was a shoemaker. As a child, he had an allergy to the sun, and so his parents directed him in a profession where he didn't have to be outside. And so they settled on making shoes. However, as a businessman, he was pretty mediocre because he was too timid to ask people to pay for the shoes that he had made for them. So to increase his income, he moonlighted as a teacher. And he'd get young people in and he'd teach them. But he was sort of bland in his teaching, so oftentimes his students would desert him and go off to other teachers. So he was a pretty ordinary guy. But underneath William's dull exterior was a man with an appetite for adventure. As a kid, he would talk about Christopher Columbus so much that his friends called him Columbus. As a young adult, he began to read Captain Cook's Voyages. And he would enter into the world of Captain Cook and how Captain Cook discovered the Hawaiian Islands. He discovered Australia for the Western world. And through that, this ambition to sail the seas for the gospel was born. And so, enthusiastic William Carey arrived in India. And he had just preached a famous sermon. And one of the lines from that sermon was still ringing in his ears. And he had said, "Expect great things for God. Attempt great things for God." But William Carey quickly discovered that this was going to be no fanciful boyhood adventure. Soon after he got there, one of his sons died of dysentery. William himself got malaria and other diseases. His wife lost her mind, literally. He ran out of money. His ministry partner from Britain deserted him twice. And hardest of all for this enthusiastic, zealous missionary was the fact that despite that he witnessed and evangelized the Hindus of India repeatedly day after day after day, no one followed Jesus for almost 7 years. But William Carey hung in there. Now remember, realize that in the place that William Carey went to, the average Englishman was expected to survive 6 months. William Carey lived there for 41 years. And this plotter, by the time of his death, had translated the entire Bible into 6 languages. Put portions of the Bible into 29 other languages. He started a college for Hindus of all castes, from top to bottom. He was able to see the abolishment of the Hindu practice of burning widows upon the death of the husband. And he saw 700 Hindus come to faith in Jesus through the ministry of the whole team that he had started. And so William Carey kept plugging away day after day, week after week, month after month. And William Carey had explained, "I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." And so I come back to that question, how in the world did William Carey hang in there sharing the gospel with people that were less than receptive? Because I believe that we have folks that we know that we would like to, we're trying to share the gospel, but they're less than receptive. And so for the answer, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Leslie and I have served in the Philippines for 11 years. Then we served here in San Diego working with a Muslim community just down the road. And in 4 very dedicated years, it was hard to adjust to the slow response of Muslims. 2 men came to faith in Jesus Christ, but I would have liked to have seen so much more. And we share with typical Americans too. My neighbor, I think she's close to her grave. And despite how many times I've shared my faith with my neighbor, just no outward response. A close relative. I mean, not my wife, but a very close relative. My former mechanic. My son's former soccer coach. We're just in the process of sharing our faith. And all to no avail so far. And so I tend to lose interest. I tend to lose patience. And I run out of ideas of, well, how can I get the gospel in this time? I want help. I think perhaps you would like to have help too. So, it's a story here of Timothy, who was commissioned to be an evangelist. And we are told that in the long run, as he began to do his work of leading the church and evangelizing in Ephesus, that in his dealings and interactions with people, he was weighed down in his enthusiasm to share the gospel. So, Paul, who was rather direct, said, "Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of testifying to the gospel." And not only did he tell him what to do, he told him how to do it. Because Tim's mentor, Paul, was a veteran in hanging in there strong about sharing about Jesus. And he gave this advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It starts with the word remember, and the word remember for Paul was a word of affection. Many times he had used the word remember in the beginning of his epistles, and he'd say, "I remember you, and every time I remember you, it just brings me to prayer." I read to you from 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy chapter, Paul told Timothy, "I thank my God as day and night I constantly remember," same word, "you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." So when he remembers something, he remembers that person with relish. He says, "I remember what it was like, Timothy. Last time I saw you, you had tears in your face. I'd love to see you again. That would be joy." I have experiences that I relish in my memory. When Havila was just born, she's here in the second row, she was put in my arms, newly cleaned, eyes shut, and I said the word Havila. And at just that moment, she opened her eyes and looked at her dad. And I will always remember that moment of the eye-to-eye connection. When I married my wife 20 years ago this July 1st, I kissed her after the wedding vows for the first time. And that little peck on the lips, I will never forget. I was in Palestine at Jacob's well, the place where we think Jesus drank with the help of the Samaritan woman. And there was this white tin cup, and other people had been drinking out of that thing, and they lower a bucket, and they raise it up, and they get this tin thing, and they say, who else wants to drink? And I'm thinking, I'm Mr. Sanitation, but I want to drink from the water that perhaps Jesus drank from. And so, risking my life, I drank from the cup. And I savor, I relish that memory. And so when Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, relish it just as much as any other memory that you might have. Don't just recall it like, what's my cell phone number? Oh yeah, my cell phone number, yeah, I got it. No, relish it, yeah, yeah. And it doesn't require a face-to-face exchange with Jesus because we haven't seen him. But it does require a personal encounter with Jesus. And he says, remember Jesus Christ, couple of things. He says, raised from the dead, descended from David. And so those two short expressions give us two different pictures on Jesus. One is the powerful Jesus, raised from the dead. The other one is the personal Jesus, descended from David. And those two parts are like halves of a diamond. And each half of the diamond has many facets. And so we remember Jesus through one facet at a time. Take the powerful Jesus and take one aspect of that. It makes me think of Manny Pacquiao. Have you heard of Manny Pacquiao? He's a famous boxer from the Philippines. I grew up over there. Pound for pound, he is the number one boxer in the world. He has won six titles in six different weight divisions. He's a national phenomenon. He's called the National Fist of the Philippines. And whenever he fights in Las Vegas, no less than 50 congressmen will go to Las Vegas, and all things come to a standstill in Congress in the Philippines because they're watching Manny Pacquiao. A month ago, he fought Ricky Hatton, and in the first round, he knocked him down twice. In the second round, he gave a left hook in the last second of the second round, and Ricky Hatton went down and did not rise for a few minutes. I love that picture. I don't like boxing, but I just like the idea of a hero. The problem with most heroes is that it goes to their head and they just become insufferable egotists. When I think of the power of Jesus Christ, and I do it through the venue of pictures in my mind, even of Manny Pacquiao, I think of Jesus who, if he were to have entered a boxing ring, he says, okay, knock me out now before we start. And he was knocked out on the cross. And there he was, not simply on the ground, but in the ground. And after being knocked out at the beginning of the match with death and sin and Satan, he comes back swinging and he defeats Satan and sin and death for us all. That helps me. And so when I remember Jesus Christ, I think of the powerful Jesus, the Jesus that healed diseases, that raised people from the dead, that cast out demons. I think of the personal Jesus, the Jesus that was caring, approachable, real, perceptive, the one who's the friend above me in high places, the one who's the friend next to me. Paul continues in our passage and he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. To have and to hold. And it's our gospel because we were given to it. And actually, it's God's gospel, but in a different way because He created the gospel. He came up with it. A passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 has a phrase that I love. He talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Blessed, Makarios in Greek. It simply means happy. And in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who, well, it just simply means we're happy because of God. When it says that He is the blessed God, He is happy because He is God. His blessedness is invariable. This means that His joy in Himself is constant. And so God is inextinguishably happy. At the end of the day, no matter how much grief He experiences and no matter how much wrath He expresses, God is still on top of the world. And Jesus is my gospel, which is the glorious masterpiece of the blessed God. So the blessed God is the eternally happy God who came up with the glorious gospel. Now, how much imagination and creativity would you have, or do you have, when you're happy? If you have a project, you're feeling happy, creativity just flows. Now, what kind of masterpiece would you come up with if you had no limits in time, no limits in brain power, and no limits in energy? What kind of poem would you write? What kind of building would you design? What kind of art would you paint? And so now we think to ourselves, what kind of masterpiece would an infinitely happy, eternally alive, absolutely all-knowing God come up with, who in the perfect teamwork of the Trinity came up with the gospel? The end result is a masterpiece. And it's glorious. The gospel is glorious because Jesus Christ is glorious. And my experiences where I look back to that well, to that kiss, to my child, that's an awe. But when I think of the masterpiece of God and we relish it in our memory, we go, ah, it's a huge awe. It's absolutely stunning. And so we can't help but think about it. Our passage says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, this is my gospel. Continuing in verse 9, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. This was Paul's final imprisonment. He was going to be executed not too far from them. And Paul said, you know, I have limitations. I'm here in jail, but the limitations are not on the gospel. He says, there are new people around me. There are criminals around me. There's a jailer around me. And these new confines bring new opportunities to share. In fact, he wrote the scripture. He couldn't raise his hands. He couldn't walk. But he could hold something in his hand to write down scripture. I think of a balloon. You know, a small balloon that's not been fully blown up. And you just hold it there and you squeeze it, right? And what happens? It always comes out one side. And so you go, goes out that side, go, squeeze it this side, and just, it's always coming out. That's like you and I. No matter what confines people put around us, and you'd like to share the gospel with your neighbor, and you just mention church, and they just glaze over or change the topic. But what Paul is saying here is that God's word is not chained. And so when there are limitations that people put on us, we can always squeeze out another side, another way. It's impossible to be impossible to share. If you can't go and talk to somebody, pick up the phone. If you can't talk about the Lord, pray for them. That close relative of mine, when I talked about what the pastor just preached about, he just boop, cut me off right there. And so I thought, well, what can I do now? I mean, so I began to write newsletters with my relative in mind. That he'd read this kind of a letter, so I'd write it. There's always a way to share the gospel. My neighbor turned me down. Carlton, you've always asked us to invite people to the Easter service. And my neighbor, I've invited her for 3 years in a row. And this last Easter, she said, and this was Saturday, and she said, oh, I'm sorry. The carpet people are coming on Monday, and I have to move some chairs on Sunday, so I won't be able to come. And I'm going, oh, man. But I had a book. by Andy Stanley called How Good Is Good Enough? And so a week later, I gave her the book, How Good Is Good Enough? And she read it. Not much response, but she said, well, that was a good book. See, it's impossible to be impossible to share. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read it again, verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. You relish a facet of your knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What word does it start with? Therefore. Therefore, do what? Endure. Well, the sermon title is called Hanging in There. To endure means hanging in there for the long haul. Endure what? Endure. What's the word? Endure everything. Endure everything for whom? The elect. The elect are the people who will end up believing. And it says, therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I took the word therefore and I went forward. I want to take the word therefore and go backward, because if you just heard a mother say, therefore, you can't have any dessert, you don't start a conversation with the word therefore, do you? I mean, it has to be preceded by something like, you didn't clean up your room, son. Therefore, you can't have any dessert. And so, a therefore has a reason prior to it. And so, let's go back. He says, therefore, I endure. Why is that? Well, because God's word is not chained. Why is that? Because Paul is still sharing. And why is that? Because he remembers Jesus Christ with relish. Therefore, tells us that we endure people's resistance by remembering the gospel with relish. And so, these three verses, it's not like, okay, do verse 8, do verse 9, do verse 10. No. It's as you do verses 8 and 9, you are able to do verse 10. And so the therefore of verse 10 is a thereby. In the process of remembering, we will endure in the sharing. And sometimes we have this idea that we will endure with our sharing by just gutting it out with sheer grit and by pure determination, we're going to share our faith. I'm just not that strong over the long haul. No, it's not our grit. It's the gospel's grip on us. And the key is not determination. The key is our delight in the gospel. This is the key. If you're going to be awakened any time in this message, it's right now. I think of times that I've driven with my wife. And oftentimes I'm driving and oftentimes she's sleeping. And so, yeah, Ron, you know what it's like. And so you're just driving away, gutting it out. But on occasion, maybe close to sunset time, you see something in the sky that's absolutely gorgeous. It's just stunning. A splash of colors and then the rays of light. And at that point, I don't care if Leslie is in a deep Rip Van Winkle sleep. I'm going to go, Les, look at this. I mean, if it were a bland view, I mean, like, let her sleep. But if it's gorgeous, I want to wake her up. Well, our hanging in there and being willing to wake up the people around us, neighbor, friend, classmate, whatever, shows how glorious we think the gospel is. I have a mechanic down the road. I guess he used to be my mechanic. And it's funny because I actually led him to the sinner's prayer once, and then twice, and then three times, and every time I'd see him at the next time my car was fixed or before I'd stop by in the evening. He just didn't get it. But you know, I just love talking about the gospel, and he would listen, and so I'd share it all over again, and he just didn't get it, even to this day. And I found out later on that he was cheating me, and so I don't go to him anymore, but I can pray for him. I still want to talk to my neighbor over the fence, because I think the gospel is great. I mean, it's just gorgeous like that sunset. And if I can't stop thinking about the gospel, I can't stop talking about the gospel. Let's return to the word endure. Got that word? Therefore, I endure. There's two aspects to the word endure. And to endure is to strive. Now, strive gives you the idea that it's an intense thing. To strive with all we've got to be taken seriously. Now, I don't want to take myself seriously, but I want to be taken seriously so that people will listen to what I have to say. So we have to consider their mindset. You know, are they Muslims? Are they children? Are they secular people? Are they your neighbor? What do they think? How do they think? And you take seriously their objections. But taking seriously their mindset and their objections takes all you've got. In the first 2 years that Leslie and I worked with the Muslims here in our neighborhood, they were refugees, and so I took these great friends of ours to 500 doctor's appointments in 2 years. That's a lot. Just so that they could grasp what the love of Jesus Christ is, and I could spend time with them, and they're my passenger, and they get to listen to me. Pretty good, huh? But we've got to realize that it's not a compulsion to talk. You just always flowing at the mouth. Because for some people to talk about Jesus with other people listening is less desirable than talking about the details of a colonoscopy at the dinner table. I mean, they can't stand it. So you got to do it in such a way that's meaningful and relaxed for them and in a way that's meaningful to you. So it's that drive to share. And it's pretty intense, but you got to balance it with taking in things in stride and not taking your setback seriously. If you're sharing with somebody and you're just working so hard and all you're looking at is their reaction and their face, I mean, after a while, it's going to just beat you down. You're just going to go, huh. But you know what? If you're talking to them, but you're looking at a vista of the gospel behind that person, no matter what they say, you're still feeling pretty good. And so your inspiration is not the person's response. Your inspiration is the fact that you relish the gospel and you take a slant, a facet to the gospel, and you think about it. Next day you think about it. You hear a sermon and you snag on to something that makes you think about Jesus Christ and His wonderful sacrifice. Verse 10, one more time. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, I mean, this enduring is about sharing your faith, because they're going to obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And so what happens is the elect obtain the glory, that's what it says, right? As we keep our eyes on that glory. And so this whole message hangs on two words: remember and therefore. You just can't start with the therefore. If I just said, go out there and share your faith, you might be determined, but you're not going to hang in there. And so we start with remember. And then we can do, therefore, we endure all things for the sake of the elect. Well, Leslie and I have shared our faith, I guess, as missionaries, professionals, but we do it too, you know, just as people, as believers in Jesus, with neighbors and coaches and different things. And I'd like to share with you some tips on the back of that sheet of paper that you have. And these are tips that we've learned over the years. And the first one is, pray about the message then for the messengers and the lost. And sometimes when we're praying, we say, Lord, help me to share my faith, or Lord, I pray that their heart will be softened. Those are good prayers. But the best thing is to start with praying about the gospel. Lord, how amazing it is that in the fullness of time, at the right time, you sent Jesus Christ. And you go, wow. So you pray first about the message. You work on the wow before you work on the witness. Our children, you know, they come up with an artwork, and if they're 4 or 5 years old, and it's just a couple of scratches, and we go, wow, this is really good. I mean, if those chicken scratches deserve a wow, don't you think the gospel deserves a huge wow? Number two, prize the refining potential in you when others delay their decision. You know, when they delay their decision, it's absolutely dangerous because they are dancing on the precipice of hell. But while they're there on the precipice and you're hanging in there, God's working in your heart. He's changing you. There's a refining activity in you. And he goes, see, Steve, you didn't really love them very much, did you? You didn't have much patience, did you? Work on it. Work on your focus. Work on your faithfulness. Work on your friendliness. So when people delay, say, thank God. You don't want them to delay, you know, forever. But while they delay, thank God. Number three, don't micromeasure the results of your witness. They tell us, you know, with the stocks, don't, you know, like, wake up every morning, look at the stocks over the last fall. We probably should have. Don't micromeasure the results of raising your kids, because some days you think, well, my child's going to grow up to be quite something, quite the angel. And other days you think, well, my child's going to grow up to be a monster. I mean, you just, you know, take the big view of things. And so you hang in there, even if your friend, you know, didn't come with you to the women's event and you thought that they were going to come, or they changed the topic. I've had times when I was appointed or a Bible study in the homes of Muslims, and we had 30 homes where we were doing things. And it's interesting how lights go out sometimes just before you get there, and they're sound asleep. But you know what? I go back later, the lights are on, I'm welcome. And so if I just thought to myself, the lights are off, they don't like me, I'm never going to have come to this house again. No, just hang in there. Go for the long haul. Number four, don't let guilt for lapses in your relationship paralyze you. Sometimes we think, I haven't been a very good friend. I mean, who am I now to come up out of the blue? I mean, they're just going to think, oh, here's that guy again. And probably, I'm going to guess that when you're worried about yourself, they haven't thought about you at all. They've been pretty busy. And so for all your supposed failures, they don't hold it against you. Finally, respect God's timetable for breakthroughs. A door can be shut. It can remain shut year after year after year. And yet, you know what? Sometimes the door cracks open. It can even swing wide. Because as people go through their life, they enter new life stages. A crisis happens, an old prejudice is removed. And in the past, where they'd always said no, they've gone from that to maybe to, well, yeah. And so respect, there's a timetable. If you just hang in there, next decade, maybe when that person moves away and you're no longer in touch with them, but you've started the process, then they accept the Lord later on. Isn't that great? Let me ask, are there people here for whom you are hanging in there sharing the gospel? When William Carey was on his deathbed in India, there was a fellow missionary that was right next to him singing his praises, saying, William Carey, you're just, you're the greatest. And one of the last things that William Carey said was to this missionary, he said, you have been speaking about William Carey. When I'm gone, say nothing about William Carey. Speak about William Carey's God. Right on. And so when I hear William Carey say, I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. We understand what kind of plodding it was. William Carey's plodding was not a plodding with the nose to the grindstone. It was a plodding with his eyes to the gospel. That's how you and I are going to plod. And so we take to heart Paul's words that says, remember, therefore. And our classmates, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our workmates, their salvation can be a lasting priority and not a forgotten project as we remained wowed, stunned by the glory of the gospel. Could you pray with me? Oh God, we long to have a continual look at the glorious face of Jesus. That's what keeps us going like nothing else does. Keep showing the glory of your gospel to us so that we might share that glory with others. We don't grasp you entirely, that's for sure. Nor do we fully fathom you. But what we do know of you, God, we can't keep to ourselves. Continue to fill us with awe so that we might spill over in witness. And it's in the name of that glorious Savior we pray. Amen.